tell you a little story, if I may. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by an ocean of all kinds of fish. Week after week, month after month, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings to discuss their call to fish and how they might best go about fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended the importance of fishing and declared that fishing is always the primary task of fishermen. They continually searched for new and better methods of fishing and for improved definitions of fishing. They even made these meetings inspiring. They adopted slogans like, "The fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning," and "Fishing is the task of every fisherman." They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. These fishermen built large, beautiful, expensive buildings for local fishing groups to meet and hear about fishing. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, though, they didn't fish. They met regularly. They organized local, state, and national associations to help the local fishing groups to send out fishermen to places where there were many fish. And they continued to meet with great fervor and spoke about their vision and the courage needed for fishing and to promote fishing in the far regions of the world where were many other varieties of fish. And they enjoyed talking about their favorite casting techniques and all the new fishing equipment that was on the market. And some fishermen got together and decided to build training centers where the primary purpose would be to gather men and teach them how to fish. And they offered courses on the needs of the fish, the nature of the fish, where to find the fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and even feed the fish. And those who taught had doctorates in fishology. After intense training, many who attended these training centers graduated and were given licenses to fish. They were sent out to inspire fishing. Others went out to continue the research on fish and traveled far and wide to track the history of fish. And they lauded the faithful fishermen of years gone for keeping fishing going. After a stirring meeting one day, one young man left the meeting and went fishing. And the next week he reported catching two outstanding fish and showed them to everyone. He was honored for his excellent catch and was scheduled to visit all the big meetings to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing so he'd have time to tell other fishermen about his experience. And because of his success, he was placed on the Fishermen's General Board of Directors and was named in the who's who of famous fishermen. But over time, he realized the mistake he'd made. He stood up in a board meeting one day and suggested that those who didn't go fishing or never caught fish were not really fishermen at all. Therein lies the truth. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. We've been looking at this scripture lately. Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid. I will make you fishers of men." Every enterprise has a mission. Every individual has some kind of life goals, some kind of vision for their life, what they would really like their life to look like. But the validity of any organization is directly proportional to the relevance of its mission and the ability to remain focused to that mission. If we could look at the first overhead, please, Jeshua. This is the Coca-Cola company. This is their mission. It says this, "The world is changing all around us. To continue to thrive as a business over the next 10 years and beyond, we must look ahead, understand the trends and forces that will shape our business in the future, and move swiftly to prepare for what's to come. We must get ready for tomorrow today." That's what our 2020 vision is all about. It creates a long-term destination for our business and provides us with a roadmap for winning together with our bottling partners. The next slide, please, Jeshua. Our mission. Our roadmap starts with our mission, which is enduring. It declares our purpose as a company and serves as the standard against which we weigh our actions and decisions. To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Next slide, please, Jeshua. Their vision. This is Coca-Cola's vision. Our vision serves as the framework for our roadmap and guides every aspect of our business by describing what we need to accomplish in order to continue achieving sustainable quality growth. Firstly, people. Be a great place to work where people are inspired to be the best they can be. Portfolio. Bring to the world a portfolio of quality beverage brands that anticipate and satisfy people's desires and needs. Partners. Nurture a winning network of customers and suppliers. Together we create mutual enduring value. Planet. Be a responsible citizen that makes a difference by helping build and support sustainable communities. Profit. Maximize long-term return to share owners while being mindful of our overall responsibilities. Productivity. Be a highly effective, lean, and fast-moving organization. Next slide, please, Jeshua. Live our values. Our values serve as a compass for our actions and describe how we behave in the world. Leadership, the courage to shape a better future. Collaboration, leverage collective genius. Integrity, be real. Accountability, if it's to be, it's up to me. Passion, committed in heart and mind. Diversity, as inclusive as our brands. Quality, what we do well. Focus on the market. Focus on needs of our consumers, customers, and franchise partners. Get out into the market and listen, observe, and learn. Possess a world view. Focus on execution in the marketplace every day. That doesn't mean cutting people's heads off, all right? That means getting the business working, as long as you get that clear. And be insatiably curious. Fifth one, work smart. Act with urgency, remain responsive to change, have the courage to change course when needed, remain constructively discontent, work efficiently. Act like owners. Be accountable for our actions and inactions. To steward system assets and focus on building value. Reward our people for taking risks and finding better ways to solve problems. Learn from our outcomes. What worked and what didn't. Be the brand. Inspire creativity, passion, optimism, and fun. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 74% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% has tasted Coca-Cola, and Coca-Cola has been around for just less than 130 years. If God had given the task of world evangelism to Coca-Cola, it might be done by now. Now, of course, that's oversimplifying things. It's easier to sell a drink than to confront someone's worldview. But these guys know how to do it. Their brand is everywhere. But if Coca-Cola adheres to all of those principles that it says, no wonder it's a success. Can we look at slide 4 again, please, Jeshua? The one that says values. One up. Values. No, our vision. No. Did it say values? Okay, sorry. Values. Can we do the values one again? Yeah, live our values. I apologize. You got it right. I got it wrong. Look at this. Let's look at this in detail. Our values serve as a compass for our actions and describe how we behave in the world. Man, that sounds really biblical, doesn't it? Does that sound like you, what you and I should have as our values? Leadership, the courage to shape a better future, to leverage collective genius. I want to tell you something. You might not think it, but there is collective genius in this room. We're all different, but there's a reason for that. Because we all have different gifts, different ways of serving, different ways of relating to people. There are geniuses in this room. You might go, oh yeah, but I'm really shy. You're a genius as a shy person because you might reach somebody who's an extrovert, will not reach as well because I come across too loud. There's collective genius in this room. We need to recognize that. Why do I say that? Because God made you the way you are. And if God thought it was a good idea, then it would have been, I reckon. Because God doesn't make any mistakes. We do. Integrity. Be real. Can you believe that? That's actually the second part of our GROW. GROW. the acrostic GROW, the R stands for be real. And this is what they're saying. Be real. You don't have to be a super spiritual person. You do need to be full of the Spirit, but you don't have to be super spiritual. You need to be real to people so they can relate to you, so they can talk to you, so they can connect with you. If it's to be, it's up to me. Can I tell you something? It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's mine. It's yours. If it's going to happen, it's up to us. To be committed in heart and mind, as inclusive as our brands. We don't care if you don't come to church in a suit. We don't care if you do. We don't really care how you dress as long as it's modest. We need to be inclusive. We need to not worry about whether somebody has an intellectual thing of this and that. And I mean, you know, I love the diversity of our church. I think it's important. We should be a microcosm of the greater community. We shouldn't just have one type of person in our church. We should be relating to so many different types. And quality, what we do well. This is about excellence. Not about perfection, it's about excellence, doing the best with what you've got. And so these are the kinds of things that I read in the Coca-Cola's mission statement and thought, wow, these are the kinds of things we as Christians need to put into practice in, if you like, the product that we are trying to sell. Now, I know that's really oversimplifying and dumbing it down and making it sound rather crass. But we're here to represent Jesus, just as Coca-Cola Company is there to represent Coca-Cola. All of these things should describe the church. So the question I asked this morning is Coca-Cola's mission more important than the church's? Of course the answer is no. So why do people turn up late for church? Why do people sometimes choose other pursuits over gathering together, when the word clearly says do it more as the day approaches? Why do we sit on our phones during worship rather than engage in worship? Why do we not invite people? If we think Jesus is the best thing the universe has to offer, why aren't we selling it? Why do we think of ourselves as just volunteers? We're servants of the Most High God. Why do we give up when it gets a little bit hard? Why do we give up when we make a mistake? Coca-Cola Company says, let's learn from our mistakes. Let's be responsible for actions and inactions. Why aren't we selling the virtues of the greatest product in the universe? Greatest thing that this earth has ever seen, tasted, heard. We have to get back to the reason the church exists. We have to get back to our mission, both corporately and individually. Everything God does is ultimately aimed at believers becoming fishers of men. Everything we learn is to be used for that purpose alone. See, in heaven, we get to worship and praise God much better than we did this morning. When we get to heaven, we're worshiping and we're praising God, and we're going to serve God like we've never served Him before. We're going to love Him like we've never loved Him before. But the one thing you can't do is witness when you get to heaven. Once we're there, no one gets saved. Once we're there, no one else gets out alive. So why are we here? Yes, we're here to worship God. Yes, we're here to serve God. Yes, we're here to love God. But we're here to love people so much that we bring them into a relationship with Him. Because that's the one thing we can't do in eternity. It's the only thing we can do here. In Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's still here, Cheryl. When I saw that, I thought, yep, He's still here. What are we afraid of? If we were employed by Coca-Cola, we might be sacked. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, it says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's pull that apart and read that in context. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is actually written to believers. What does God want? He wants everyone. Come on, don't be afraid. He wants everyone. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Who's he being patient with? He's patient with you. He's giving you more time, more patience, more grace, more mercy. It's not about his patience for the world. It's his patience for us. He wants everyone to be saved, and he's being patient with us. I think that there's going to come a day when that patience is over. I don't know how soon that's going to be. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Every generation has believed it's been theirs. But I can tell you one thing. Today we're a day closer than we were yesterday. And we'll be a day closer again tomorrow. Every believer is called to be a missionary. Missionaries aren't people that go to Africa. We're all called to be missionaries. We're on a mission, and our mission is to reach lost people, and God is patient with us. What a great God we serve. If I was God, I'd have given up on me a long time ago. God's will is for you to learn to be like his son, and then to reveal to people what that looks like, and then introduce them to Christ. And I'll tell you this, their salvation is not your responsibility, but introducing them to Jesus is. You're not responsible for saving people. You can't save anyone. You don't have it within you. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men to Jesus. But we have to introduce him first. People getting saved is not your responsibility, but telling them about Jesus, representing him well, is. You see, if I introduce to you the benefits of driving a Renault, but you decide to buy a Toyota instead, I know you've got a Toyota, Steph, but I won't talk to you about it. But if I tell you a Renault is better than a Toyota, but you don't buy one, that's not my problem. But I've told you about it. Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior for someone else is not your brief, but your brief is to at least do the introducing. Let me tell you about how great Renaults are. How you introduce is critical, and how you represent is critical. If you start asking me simple questions about my Renault and I can't answer them, you're actually going to decide, well, maybe I shouldn't buy one. He doesn't know anything about it, really. He says they're great, but he doesn't know anything. And if you think the price for a Renault is too high, then you might say, well, that's too high a price to pay. It's not my problem if you decide that, even though it's cheaper than a Ford and a Holden, to be frank, and a lot better. And if I tell you how great Renault is, but I drive something else of the same value, then you're going to go, what? He thinks they're great, but he's not buying them? It's like Luke with paint. He'll tell you, Dulux is rubbish. Seriously. Now, a cynic would say, well, he has to promote Valspar, Taubmans, Wattle, no, it's Solver. Solver, okay, get it right, okay. He has to do that. You can say, well, he has to because he hasn't got a job if he doesn't. But if I sell you the virtues of a Renault and there's nothing in it for me, then maybe my argument has some substance. What's in it for you if somebody gets saved? A headache because you now have to make a disciple of them. There's nothing in it for you. It's everything in it for Jesus. And everything in it for the person who's getting saved. Everything for that person who's now found the real purpose for their life. And last week I talked about the will of God. If you weren't here or you didn't hear it, you can get the podcast on our website sooner or later. Is it on there already? Gee, Maddie, he's good, isn't he? It's already on the website if you want to listen to last week. But I mentioned last week that we can't keep asking God, what is your will for my life, when he's already told us, I will make you fishers of men, go make disciples. That's what he says. And if we're not getting that part right, the rest is just, it's irrelevant. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." I said last week, we pray this is a cop-out. I'll pray so God sends somebody. I tell you, if you pray that prayer and you want the heart of God, you'll realize that he's sending you. He said, "Go, make disciples. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." He let us know it's not easy. The great thing is Jesus said this, "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus understood being sent. We need to recognize being sent. We're sent. We're sent of Christ to go and make disciples of the world. I think that we sometimes often pray the wrong things, we focus on the wrong things, and we're prone to please ourselves, not him who's sending us. Could look at the next the slide, the last one for me, Jeshua. So I want to give you some filters for prayer and for your life decisions. Before you make a life decision, you want to know what God's will is. Before you make a life decision, before you even pray about anything, here are some filters. The first one is this. Does it advance God's kingdom? If you can answer yes to that, I would suggest it's God's will. Does it advance God's kingdom? Lord, should I do some more Bible study or not? Is it going to make me a better disciple maker? Yep, will it advance? I'll do it. You don't need to ask God, shall I study the word more? Next one, does it fit his word? Does it fit the word of God? Is this something that God says is what he's interested in, what he's about? The next one, does it honor him? Does it honor God, what you're asking? Does it honor God with the life decisions that you're making? The next one, does it detract from God's call to meet together? Does it detract from God's call to meet together? You've got to ask yourself, is this what God really wants? Next one, does it hinder my growth? Oh, I missed it, did I? Is it born out of genuine love for God? There you go, I got them around the wrong way. Is it born out of genuine love for God? Does it hinder my growth? And the last one, is there a last one? I must have added that yesterday. Does it show that I love others? What are the two great commandments? Jesus just said, everything you've read, all the law and all the prophets, the two things that it all hangs on, love God, love people. And I think part of my problem is I don't love people enough. Sure, I get to know people and I get to love them, but I've realized I have become a grumpy old man. I'm not buying the T-shirt. Yes. Christy says to me, "What's wrong with you?" That's her latest phrase to me, apparently. And I've realized that after coming out of my depression, that I'm seeing all the negatives in the world and none of the positives. Sure, the positives are there and I enjoy them. And there are moments of clarity where I get them. But I'm looking at the world going, "Oh, why? God, what a mess." And I'm finding myself commenting on Facebook and then removing them before I put them up. Yeah, "Hey, Chris, is this okay?" "No, don't put that up." I've realized that what I'm seeing in the world is frustrating me so much, it's actually making me angry instead of making me have compassion. Come on, people, can you hear what I'm saying? We can get angry about what's going on in the world, or we can actually have compassion and go, "They are sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed. They need Jesus more than ever." And I think I'm looking at the mess and not going, but there's individuals in that mess. And they might be ready. They might just be going, "Is this really what life is about? Protesting, complaining, living like this?" I said last week, ask God to break your heart for what breaks his. And if Jesus said, I have so much compassion on these people because they're harassed, they're lost, they're helpless, they've got nothing. There's no one to lead them. At the moment, they're all being led by the devil. Do you recognize that? I had that revelation. They're being led by the devil. I have no right to complain about them. I have no right to get upset about... Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to go into details. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this, for Christ's love compels us. It's a compulsion. It's not just a suggestion. Christ's love compels us. What does it compel us to do? He says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. He is. It's not as though, he is making his appeal through us. How's it going? How's it going for you? I was really challenged actually on Facebook the other day. I put up a post that I thought Amy and Dan would get upset about, but I said, lawyers today, how can they sleep at night when it's not about justice anymore, it's just the letter of the law? There's no justice and right anymore. And that upsets me. But then again, I realized this is man's fallen system. It's not going to work, is it? But I put that up. And do you remember, Chris, and I told you about the guy we met on the cruise who talked about the Christian freaks that he had dinner with that night? You know, he said, oh, Christian. And he didn't realize we were Christians, you see, at that point. And so he's become a friend on Facebook. And when I put that post up, he said, I prefer to err on the side of mercy over justice. And I went, drop. And I wrote underneath, sounds a bit like what Jesus said. You're in good company. Who knows what that's going to do in his heart, because he's not a Christian. I don't know what that's going to do. But it's like this man who's got PTSD, who lives in the world, doesn't know Jesus, has more of an attitude of mercy than I have. Oh, God, forgive me. How we can lose our way. Because the pressures of everything, it gets on us and we go, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world, and sometimes I find the world's on me. I find getting stirred up about things I shouldn't be stirred up. Yeah, I should be stirred up, but not angry and frustrated. I should be compassionate and loving and find a solution. I don't care whether you're left or right or middle. It doesn't matter to me anymore. What matters to me is people are lost without Jesus. They're lost. And if we don't do something about it, they're destined for an eternity without God. People don't like talking about hell. And we talk about the fires of hell and the worm that doesn't die and all those things. I don't know whether that's analogous or whether it's real or what, but all I know is this. If you take God out of the world, you take his spirit out of the world, you take love, pure agape love out of the world, pure unconditional love out of the world, it's going to be horrible. And that is a taste of hell. To be in torment. I don't know that I can live with that. And I certainly don't want to die with that. God is calling every one of us in this great church that he has set up for a reason. He has a reason for you. He has a reason for us. He's not finished with us. God is calling every one of you to become personally involved in reaching the people around you. He's put you in a sphere of influence. I don't know whether we need to increase our spheres of influence, but he's put you in one. James is there today. Some of you on the prayer chain would know that James Smith got a call to go to the Adelaide 36ers this morning. They're having a meeting, and for us to be praying, because it could well be about increasing the spiritual matters of the Adelaide 36ers basketball club. We've got a great family who are chaplains out there. They are on the cutting edge of reaching people with the love of Jesus. Father, this morning, you guide that meeting. You be in that. In fact, you be central this morning, Lord. Give James the words to say. Give him the peace of God. Let the Holy Spirit bubble out of him. Let it be evident to those around him, Lord God, as he's on the coalface of reaching these young wives, that need you so desperately. The call to be fishers of men. We can't reach the world, but each one can reach one. To be a disciple making disciple. You see, when you catch fish, you need to scale it and gut it and clean it yourself. When we catch fish, we need to disciple those fish. Why? Because they have the connection with who? With you. Don't handball them to somebody else. Oh, but I don't know enough. Yes, you do. If you've been in this church long enough, you know enough. Because the Holy Spirit will bring out what you need. And if you've been in Christ long enough, the Holy Spirit will be able to bring out what it is that's in you. You might have learned stuff 20 years ago. I can't possibly remember that. No, you can't, but the Holy Ghost can. He's still here. Lo, I'm with you always. To the end of the day, I will make you fishers of men. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak, it says in Acts. He will give you what to say. Don't worry about what you have to say, but worry about who you have to be and what you have to do. Something that can't be ignored and it won't go away. Because until Jesus comes again, this is God's will for you. It's God's will for me. Because every second of every hour of every day, people are dying without Christ and they are destined for hell. How grieved God must be when winning souls is his heart and it isn't happening. Because we don't give it the same importance he does. Or because it's inconvenient. Or because it's challenging, or because it's difficult. We have to be responsible for our inactions as much as our actions. Paul said we're ambassadors for Christ. We know what an ambassador is. It's somebody who represents another kingdom. You're living in a kingdom, you represent another. We are ambassadors. We are in the world, but not of the world. We represent the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Repent, for it's near. That's what it says. People have all kinds of excuses for not introducing others to Jesus. I don't have any non-Christian friends. Go and make some. Seriously. I don't have any non-Christian. Well, go make some non-Christian friends. Do you know it's okay to go to the pub? Just don't get drunk. Don't drive home if you're over the limit. Go meet some people. Go hang out in some places where some non-Christians might be. Get involved in some things that non-Christians might be involved in. I don't have the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is to teach people how to evangelize. Not everyone's got it. But you have a call to evangelize. There's a difference between... you don't have to have the gift of evangelism. The evangelist is the one who teaches and trains people to evangelize, just like the teacher teaches. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What's the work of ministry? Reach lost people. That's the number one. I don't have time. I found that if you actually write down in a diary exactly what you're doing with your time, you will find time. Because we can actually be quite wasteful with our time. I know I am. I tell everyone how busy I am, but you know, when I sit down and look at it, I can make some changes. There's room in my diary if I'm serious about it. I don't know how to bring up the topic. Trust the Holy Spirit to provide the way. Be ready, watching. Our attitude is usually, I hope they don't say anything. I hope they don't bring up religion. When in fact we should go in, where's it? Listening, waiting for the opportunity to step in. And say, well, let me tell you about that. I'm not sure what to say. As I've said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Scripture tells us that. Do we believe the Word of God? Let's trust the Word of God. I don't know enough. Do something about it. Read your Bible. Get something from Kurong that's going to help you to understand. Some good stuff out there. My faith is a private matter. No, it's not. If it was a private matter, God would never have sent Jesus. I'm worried about what others will think. Might I suggest we should only care about what God thinks? Isn't he the one that we are responsible to? Isn't he the one that we have to answer to? Isn't he the one that says, don't worry, I'm with you? God's will is for you to accept your calling as an ambassador. Let's stop finding reasons not to and create opportunities to do it. We need to confess our evasion of this. We need to confess our evasion of this. God, forgive us for trying to find ways out of this. Forgive us, Lord. We need to overcome our fear. What if you get killed for your faith? The Bible says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. Can I be honest with you? How many of us are going to get killed for our faith right now in Australia? You might get a bit of criticism. You might lose. I've lost friends. That's their problem, not mine. I became a Christian. You didn't want to talk to me anymore. That's your problem. I represented him. You didn't like it. That's your decision. I'm not going to bother about that. Got to remove the excuses and start looking at what must be done, not what can't or won't. So I want to give you just a few things in closing for what an ambassador for Christ needs to look like. The first thing is you have to know the Son of God. I'm not just talking about Savior, I'm talking about as Lord. I know it's obvious, but you can't represent a king you don't know. You can't represent a kingdom you don't belong to or don't understand how it functions, because your loyalties are going to be all messed up. You see, I couldn't become a Saudi ambassador to Australia because I don't represent their culture. I don't even understand their culture, and I hate their clothes. My loyalties don't lie with Saudi Arabia. I have loyalties to Australia, so I would make a much better ambassador for Australia. But the most important thing is I need to be an ambassador for Christ above all things. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. So there's only two choices. You're either in Christ or you're not. So the first thing is you have to know the Son of God. Get to know him. The second thing is you must know the heart of God. And we talked about this a lot last week. So listen to the podcast if you weren't here. You know what our attitude is? Yeah, I know. God longs for lost people to be reconciled to him, blah, blah, blah. I know all this. Some of you have been thinking that. Yeah, I know, but seriously though, do we care enough more than intellectually? So how do we show it? By looking at lost people and complaining about how evil or pathetic they are? By pointing out how they act like lost people? It's easy to do. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to point out how bad people are. What's not easy is to have compassion on them and to share Jesus with them. But the closer we are to the heart of God, the more likely we are to care. You need to move to that place where you begin to see what he sees, to hear what he hears, to feel what he feels, to make important what he makes important. Think about this. We get angry about sin and sinners. I know I do. Look at them again. Look what they're doing now. The end must be coming soon. Look at this. It's worse than the days of Noah. Yeah, we can get angry about sin. But you know what? Even God has reserved his judgment of those people until the end. Even he's gone, I'm not angry with that yet. I'm giving grace and mercy right now. I'm going to show my love to these people. Yeah, there's coming a day where I'll be angry and I'll deal with it. So if God can do that, why can't I? I'm going to change. What are you thinking? What's wrong with you? That's right. God extends grace and love and compassion to call people to himself, so we need to do the same. This isn't about having a catchy mission statement. It's all very clever to have grow, meaning God first, be real, other-centered and worship lifestyle. It's clever to have that. But it's not about a catchy mission statement. It's about the heart of God beating in his people, beating in this church. being central to everything that we do. Now, there's a buzzword going around. It's the word missional. It's everywhere you go. If you pick up a book on ministry or you watch a conference, they're all talking about being missional people. What does it mean? Is it just an updated phrase that means seeker-sensitive? No, because seeker-sensitive is an attractional model. See, for too long, churches have tried to be attractional. Come to us, we have the best package. We've got the best music, the best lights, the best building, the best coffee. We don't. Seriously, we don't. Let's fill this place with people so we can buy a really good coffee machine. Wrong reason? Yeah, maybe. What's wrong? But for too long, we've been doing that. We're going to put these events on, bring people to the events. This is going to be great. That's not being missional. Missional is being sent to go out into the streets and the byways and amongst the sinners and tax collectors and be where they are and reach them and bring them in. That's what missional is about. Jesus was a sent one. He didn't say, "Hey guys, heaven's great. Why don't you come up? You should hear the worship here. And the lights are amazing." We're not here to attract people to our church. We're to go out, relate to them, spend time with them. Discipleship doesn't start at the point of conversion. It starts long before then. Long before then. It's about being in their lives and challenging their lifestyle and speaking out and standing up for what you believe. Because whatever word you use is irrelevant. Missional, incarnational, evangelistic, witness, ambassador, fisher of men, harvest field laborer. What you call it doesn't matter. What is relevant is understanding what God wants. God sent, Jesus is now sending. He's sending. Do you know the word apostolic means sent? An apostle is a sent one. So what does all this mean? To be missional actually means desperately depending on God. You see, if you go out there thinking it's going to be easy and you can do it, you've missed the point. When Jesus left heaven, he was incredibly dependent on the Father right then. I'll tell you this, the task is great and the resources are too few, so we have to depend on God. Missional means expecting God to send me, not to pray, "Send some other laborers into the harvest field, Lord." Missional means expecting to go. That may just be to your workplace. I'm not asking you to go out into the streets and stand on a corner with the Bible. I'm asking you, use the places God has put you, create opportunities for you to, and if it's not working there, find other places. Find other groups of friends, other groups of people that you can minister to. And the thing is that, let me tell you this, if this is the heart of God, if the heart of God is really sending his people out to go and make disciples and bring people in from the harvest field, let me tell you something. He's going to provide for it. God's provision flows to his heart. God's provision flows to his mission. Well, that's good, isn't it? God's provision flows. Very good. Well, it's not me. God's provision flows to his mission. So in conclusion, if the musos could come. I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 to you, and you've heard this countless times, but I'm going to say it again. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So I'll ask you, how devoted to these things are you? The success of the early church was their devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, meeting together every day, eating together, being glad and sincere and praising God. How devoted are you to those things? May I suggest that all of us are devoted to other things greater than we are to those. All of us. We're more devoted to our families, our interests, our lifestyle, than we are those things. So how devoted are you? I don't just mean agreement with that. Oh yeah, I agree with that. I mean actively devoted. But I love what the result is. The result of that kind of devotion, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Might I suggest that's what God's after? Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid. I will make you fishers of men. Go make disciples, and I am with you." Father, we recognize that your kingdom is coming in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine. And as Jesus walked amongst the lost, those that he had compassion on, his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Lord, whatever words we choose, whatever way that we present that, is about how you will show us through the work of your Holy Spirit as we encounter people on a day-to-day basis. Lord, I have one prayer for us this morning. Make us fishers of men. That's all we ask. Make us fishers of men.